book of Psalms, Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great light, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun, the moon, and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 seems the right way to start a new year in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The title of this psalm is the Hallelujah, or the Praising the Lord. And as I was thinking earlier last week what to preach on at the end of the year and the beginning of the new year, it came to me the best thing I could do would be go back to the series we started about a month ago in the what's called the Orphan Psalms, from 135 to 150, because we don't know who wrote them. So therefore they're the Orphan Psalms. And we looked at 135 at the end of November, I believe. And so I thought, let's go back to the series, because I couldn't preach on anything better to begin the new year than this psalm, the Hallelujah, for his mercy endureth forever. 26 times throughout this psalm, you have the refrain, almost like from a choir, which it probably was, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, that's something to think about before I say any more about the arrangement of the psalm and how the part is played in the temple. We don't know what's going to happen this year. You never do. One thing we know for sure, we'll be able to say, whatever comes on us, whatever we go through, we will know absolutely for his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy will never forsake you in this year. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, at my age, I don't know if I'll make it another year. I assume I will, I might. And I'm not worried about that. I know this. All I need to know is one thing. For his mercy endureth forever. Therefore, we can say, if we face a new year with this psalm, hallelujah. Let me say, we would all like to be happy people. That's a legitimate desire. God put it in you to wish to be happy. That's okay. You'll be an increasingly happy person if you set your mind on doing something you can do as a Christian. You can do this. That is to say, you can be praising God every day because his mercy endureth forever. Let's make it a goal this year to be saying more, you know, probably silently. We don't do it to show off, but in our hearts to say, hallelujah, for his mercy endureth forever. Could you ever say there's been a time when God let you down? No, you couldn't. And do you believe there'll ever be a time in the future when God will let you down? No, there'll never be such a time. Therefore, the right word for you in starting this new period of time with all its unknown is to say, hallelujah, for his mercy endureth forever. I think there's nothing that makes more for happiness on the inside than a thankful spirit, a spirit like this psalm, the hallelujah, for his mercy really does endure forevermore. You've heard me quote the famous devotional writer William Law, who influenced John Wesley a lot in the 1700s. And William Law wrote a book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And William Law says a very interesting thing in that book. He talks about the so-called philosopher's stone. Many people in the Middle Ages believed, falsely we know, but they still believed, that if you could find a certain stone, you could touch a piece of metal and it would turn into gold. Or you could touch a flint rock and it would turn into gold. It was the so-called philosopher's stone. Some say that much of modern science started by research on the philosopher's stone. Could you find a certain thing, pick it up, and say, go into your kitchen and the pipes under the sink, touch them with that stone and they turn into gold, you'd be very well off for the new year, wouldn't you? Now, that's just a story, of course. But William Law takes a story and makes a spiritual application, which really is true, and it's this. The closest thing to a philosopher's stone that any of us can handle is a thankful spirit. A spirit that says hallelujah to God for his mercy endures forever. And Law said, if you take a thankful spirit, anything it touches turns to happiness. Most of all, you become a happy person as you pick up and take along with you the quote, not the philosopher's stone, but this one, something that really is true. It is a happy spirit. It's a road truly to happiness. Who wouldn't like to travel this road in the new year, the road to happiness? You say, well, I can't control that. What if my health goes? What if the stock market goes bust? What if this? What if that? Well,
this is something to take with you without fail. A thankful spirit, a spirit of praise, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever, and it will change you into a more happy person than ever you have been. Now, this grand psalm of praise was almost certainly sung in the temple at Jerusalem. And it seems to have had a refrain. You know how we have in our hymns a certain refrain. You know, how great thou art, how great thou art, and you sing it, and how great thou art, and so forth. It seems that Levitical choir, dressed in white linen robes, would be standing at the front of the temple, and they would be singing the first part of each verse, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And then the congregation of thousands would cry out, "For his mercy endureth forever." It was what you call responsorial. It was antiphonal. The choir would sing, for instance, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of Lords," and the congregation would answer, "For his mercy endureth forever." You can almost hear in your imagination the liquid praise that would have flowed up from that temple in Jerusalem up to the heavens above. "Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And I want to say, we're not in a temple, we're not in Jerusalem, but we're temples of the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul. And we can join in our spirit with the angels and the saints above, and the Old Testament believers, the New Testament believers, and all who've ever lived that are in Christ, and be praising God along with them. Hallelujah, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, Psalm 136 helps us to do this. You might say, well, it's a good idea, no doubt, to be praising the Lord through the new year, but how particularly can I, an ordinary person, do a thing like this? Well, Psalm 136 gives us some instruction. It interweaves the miraculous power of the goodness of God and the mercy of God to his people. God's goodness, God's mercy, and it ties them together as we praise him. So in three major parts we have in this psalm. First, praise God for his goodness. Secondly, praise God for the wonders of creation that we inhabit. And third, praise God for the mercy he has shown to his people when they were in distress. And that includes us. First, the goodness of God. Psalm 136, verse 1, bases everything that is said in the psalm after this on the goodness of God. I remember, I've told you this before, when I was in the kindergarten at the First Presbyterian Church in Lumberton, where I was brought up, they would bring in that Donald Duck orange juice for the recess. And they taught us before we drank the little cups of orange juice, we would sing, "God is good, I know that he is good." And that's stuck with me from kindergarten when I was, whatever, 3 or 4 to this age of way past 60. And way past 70, 74 to be exact. Not good counting. Anyway, God is good. I saw a film a while back. I can't remember the name of it. Some of you probably saw it, about some of the experiences of the Kennedy family, and particularly the newly widowed Jacqueline Kennedy, after her husband was shot in Dallas. And she was walking with a Roman Catholic priest somewhere, pouring out her troubles. I think this really happened. She said to the priest, "Is God cruel?" I saw my husband's brains blown out. And the priest rightly answered, "No, God is good. God is always good. We must keep that in mind no matter what happens, the goodness of God." And that was true, although many things come that could make us wonder sometimes. The psalmist says in the first verse of Psalm 136, "God is good." In thinking over our lives, get as old as I am, you have a lot to think over. And I have relatives that are much older. And I talked to some of them in the 90s. We start with thinking of the goodness of God when you're a child and you get old, and you end by thinking of the goodness of God. Sometimes you may go through experiences a little bit like Job in the Old Testament. And he was going through much suffering. And in this unusual, strange book of Job, he cried out to the Lord. You know, his health was gone, his children had been killed, his wife told him to curse God and die, he lost everything he had, and his friends were accusing him of being a bad man, which was not true. And he cried to the Lord, and he said, "I wish there were a daysman betwixt us," that is, an umpire. Daysman is an old word in the King James Version for umpire, "that he could put one hand on your throne, Lord, and one hand on me and my suffering, and draw us together, then I could understand, and then I could handle it. A daysman betwixt us, an umpire betwixt us, then I'd know you really are good." And that is precisely what we've been celebrating over Christmas. The goodness of God came down to us in a baby. And he would be the umpire, the quote, the daysman between us and God. And he would take our humanity in himself, remaining God and being a human, and God the Father Almighty, and draw us together as he did in his holy life and in his atoning death on Calvary and then in his resurrection, and take us up with him. What goodness. God came down and took our place. Job wanted somebody to explain it. God did more than explain. He became one of us without ceasing to be God, and lived through all our horrendous experiences that we might know the goodness of God. And so this, we must always remember when bad things happen to us, as they will from time to time. A God who sent his own only begotten Son, his well-loved Son, to die in our place could never be cruel. You think God is hard, he's hard on you. Look at what he let his Son go through on your behalf. And you'll never think that God is hard or that God is in any respect unkind. And so, thinking of Christ, how he's caught you up and met all your needs and will get you safely to the Father's house, you will have to join the choirs in the Temple of Jerusalem in a sense, and say with them, "For his mercy endureth forever." We never know what we will be able to say in our last words on earth. We may have our minds, we may not have our minds, who knows, depending on whether we've been given strong medicine or not. But I'd like to think if I had my mind that I could say when I'm leaving here, what this psalm says in verse 1 of Psalm 136. Hallelujah. For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy was with me in childhood, in youth, middle years, and old age. His mercy is with me in dying, and his mercy introduced me into the Father's house. Now, we live in a mysterious universe. So much we still do not understand. This we know, behind this massive universe with its immensity and all its mysteries is not a black hole, but it is the God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, we face every challenge, every problem, every opportunity, every trouble with this fact that overarches everything else: the goodness of God, for his mercy endures forever. So first, the goodness of God, the basis of how I'm going to face this year and the rest of my life. Secondly, praise to the Lord for the wonders of creation. Verses 5 and 6 speak of the wisdom by which God made the heavens and stretched out the earth upon the waters. Verses 7 to 9 of this psalm celebrate the wondrous lights of sun, moon, and stars. Now, get this. The sun, moon, and stars, and the earth, and the planets did not create themselves. They didn't make themselves. They didn't put themselves there. They couldn't have. These marvelous creations were put there by a personal God, the triune God. He put them there. He caused them to shine. He, as it were, hung them in space, started their rotation, and keeps them going. He did it by his wisdom. It is not easy for us to grasp even a modicum of the wisdom of God. I have enjoyed over the years, and, you know, the last 10, 15 years, reading a scientist, Michael Behe, B-E-H-E, at Lehigh University in Pennsylvania, who is one of the greatest living experts on the microbiology of the cell, the structure of the cell. And he wrote a book in 1996 showing how the structure of the cell doesn't work with the theory of evolution. You can't have one part come and another part come and destroy itself. It all has to be together at one and the same time. So to Behe, who's one of the greatest microbiologists in the world, the intricate structure of the human cell indicates the wisdom of God put it all together. And then he wrote two more books since then, which I've read with much interest. And I'm not a special scientist, so I didn't understand it all, but I could get enough, I think, to get the point. But it's even more intricate than he first thought in 1996. But whoever made the cell, the cilium and the flagella, and I can talk about all that, I won't do that. The brilliance of God is surpassing anything you could ever imagine. It absolutely works most amazingly. The wisdom of God is seen in what's created. You could think of the Milky Way and the vast, incredible light years across the Milky Way and so forth. And as you do these things, from the biology of the structure of the cell to the massive Milky Way, you have to join the choirs in the Temple of Jerusalem and say, praise God for his wisdom and how he stretched the earth upon the waters and put the luminaries in the heavens. Praise God for his goodness in upholding all of this and making it work to this time. I was thinking on December the 21st, it was a winter solstice. And my first thought was, it's amazing, it's regular, and it won't be that long till I'm thinking about the summer solstice, about more or less June the 21st, at least in our northern hemisphere, it always happens. Winter solstice, December, summer solstice in June is an amazing regularity. Everything's perfectly regular. Well, why? Because God is a God of order. And the creation reflects his order and his goodness and his brilliance. So he made this world a most marvelous home for the human race who were created in his image to dwell in. And the regularity of it goes back to a God of order. And many people who are historians of science have said that the science developed in the Western world because of its Christianity, which goes back to New and Old Testament, to believe this regularity, that it makes sense, so let's study and see how it fits together. That's where science comes from. What the same thing this psalmist is talking about in 136, the order, the regularity, the brilliance of the wisdom of God, how it all fits. You know the hymn, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. So, second point was praise the Lord for his creation. First point, praise the Lord for his goodness. And third and final point, praise the Lord for his goodness in redemption. This psalm holds together both creation and redemption. The creation is fallen because Adam committed sin and disintegration ran all through the universe, and that's where death started. We call the second law of thermodynamics. Was not working until Adam had sinned. There was no death. And then it comes in, and part of sin is such social ills as slavery. And so Psalm 136 verses 10 to 26 praises God for how he has redeemed his people from bad things that have occurred in society because of sin. One of those bad things is slavery. And so the children of Israel, descendants of Jacob, went down into Egypt. It was all right for a while, and then they were enslaved for about 400 years. But the God of redemption remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he began to work. He raised up Moses and Aaron, and he redeemed his people out of their slavery. And it mentions here the firstborn. It's like Israel was God's firstborn on earth, and Pharaoh was killing the firstborn of the Israelites. And so God said through Moses to Pharaoh, if you don't quit killing my son, I'm going to kill your son. And that's the significance of the 10th plague in Egypt, the death of the firstborn, the destroying angel, passed over all the houses and the barns and the cattle sheds and so forth of Egypt. And the firstborn in every household died. And then they were willing to let the slaves go free. And that's how Israel got out of Egypt. And then Pharaoh, being a sinful man, changed his mind, hardened his heart, said, I'm going to go get the workforce back. We can't afford to lose our labor force. We can't, quote, ship them overseas. So he comes with his army, and the Israelites were defenseless. God told Moses, stretch out his rod over the Red Sea, and a miracle happened. The Red Sea divided, and the water became like stone walls, and the ground was dry, and so the children of Israel walked in their sandals, dry shod, through the sea to the other side. Pharaoh said, I can get in on this. And he leads his massive army, swords drawn, spears at the ready, into the middle of the Red Sea, which was, as I say, like stone walls. And God said to Moses, stretch out your rod. He did it, and the waters flowed back in and washed out and drowned Pharaoh and his troops. Now, this shows that part of redemption, God redeeming us from sin and from all our enemies, lies in how he deals with our enemies. Your enemies wouldn't leave you alone unless God deals with them. And he is able to do that. He drowned Pharaoh and the mighty Egyptian army, and they had no power to reassemble themselves and to get into the wilderness to destroy the children of Israel. Christ came at Christmas to do something like that. I know somebody is the first cousin of one of my daughters-in-law that died Christmas Day. She's been expecting. She had cancer, a young woman, I believe 42. And I was thinking what an appropriate verse it would be. Somebody else in the family said, isn't that terrible, God took her on Christmas Day? Well, that's difficult. But you remember what is in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, and that's what came to my mind. I'm going to write them with her widowed husband this verse. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, what Jesus came to do at Christmas and afterwards. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This baby was born to die, and when he died, he killed the power of death over us. Death can still, until the end of time, separate body and soul, but it cannot destroy the soul, and the body will be raised victorious from the dust and reunited with the soul. Jesus Christ came to destroy our worst enemy, our last enemy, says St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus came to destroy death. And so, even if somebody dies on Christmas Day, that's a rough thing. And yet, we can remember Jesus was born to handle our worst enemy, which is death. So when we look at the way Christ has redeemed us from sin and guilt and judgment and death, how can we keep from crying out with the psalmist, hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever. Now let's start this new year, which starts tonight at 12:01, I reckon, with these thoughts. Say, I'm taking it with me all through this year. Every day I'm going to say it. In the day and in the night, sometime in the day and sometime in the night, I'm going to say it. It's my goal. Hallelujah, for his mercy endures forever. Be it so. Amen.